Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. This chapter is found in the second half of the book, which is clearly gospel themed, pointing forward to the wonderful blessing of a Saviour for all nations. And yet we discover that the Sabbath is key in relation to gospel blessing. And the challenge comes to Israel in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12, or from verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. Well, a number of weeks ago, we introduced the fourth commandment to you, that being, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the first thing we did was consider the general requirement of that law, that we keep holy unto God those set times that he has appointed in his word, especially one day in seven as a weekly Sabbath. But then the question arises, which day in seven? Because you know, in the Old Testament, from the creation of the world until the resurrection of Jesus, the seventh day of the week would be the weekly Sabbath. However, we established that from the resurrection of Christ until the end of the world, the day changes to take on a new redemptive significance. And so this same moral principle is now observed on the first day of the week. But yet those 2 days emphasize two important things. The first is creation. God finished his work of creation in 6 days and then he rested. And then, of course, the second significant thing is redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption. Indeed, he cried on the cross, "It is finished." And on the first day of the week, he rises triumphant from the grave to bring in the new creation. And so we remember both of these things on the first day of the week, God's wonderful work of creation and his finished work of redemption. And as we do that, we have an eternal perspective that ultimately the Lord Jesus will return and bring his people into their everlasting rest. What we want to do today and next week is to consider what keeping the Lord's Day holy actually requires. What should it look like in your life? What should it look like in the church, in your home, and in your own personal experience? And when we ask that question, there are really 2 key parts to the answer. And the first is, the Lord's Day requires a holy resting. That is, we put away things that we do on other days. There are certain things that are forbidden to us that we must not do. But then the other side is, there is an element of holy exercise. So it's not just that we're to not do things. There are things that we have to do. And as we approach this subject, I want to begin with this, the things that we are to do, because I think what happens is that the Sabbath suffers under a legalistic spirit in the hearts of men and women. It's not legalistic to keep the Sabbath, but this is what happens. We don't really want to keep the Sabbath. We think it's a drudgery, and we start asking questions like this. Can I do this on the Sabbath day? What about this? Can I do this? And really, behind that question is, what's the limit? How much of the world can I have on this day? It reveals a faulty understanding, and it exposes a lack of spiritual desire. What I want to say to you is this. If you understand what you should be doing on the Sabbath day, then the things which are forbidden will take care of themselves, because you won't have any time for them. And if you embrace the blessing of this commandment, you will not have any desire for them, because you will be delighting the whole of the day in more excellent things. Because what the weekly Sabbath really is a little heaven upon earth. It's a day of holy rest, however. That rest is an active rest. And thus it is, in the first place, a day of holy exercise. And so our forefathers in the faith used to refer to it as the market day of the soul. And you can imagine an old medieval market, and everybody flocks into the city with their wares, and there's life and activity and hustle and bustle and bargaining and trading going on. The Puritans said, this day of the week is a day in which we can come enthusiastically and trade with heaven. When we turn to the Bible, however, you see that Israel struggled with Sabbath keeping, like it did with all the commandments that the Lord gave to her. And the New Testament church suffers even more, we might say. But the Lord sent prophets that often addressed this very defect. And they exposed Israel's desecration of the Lord's day. And indeed, they threatened judgments upon God's covenant people. And so if you read carefully through the prophets, you will find that Israel are said to go into captivity as a forced Sabbath because they did not observe God's Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, or the seventh year Sabbath for the land. And one of those texts where the Lord addresses Israel is Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13 and 14, where the Lord challenges them and encourages them likewise with a promise. He says this, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and so on. In other words, take your foot off the neck of my holy day. Turn from your own ways to a careful observance of the Sabbath. Then, not only will you delight in the day, but you will find the day's true delight. You will delight in the Lord. An untold blessing will follow. Well, we want to base our comments on these verses both this week and next week, but simply today to emphasize that to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is a day of holy exercise. Or if I could put it in this way, it's not your day off. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. All of the day. Well then, let's make a number of points that will help us with holy exercise. The first is this, preparation for the Sabbath. Preparation for the Sabbath. And here I direct your attention to our larger catechism, question and answer 101. and 17, where when we're to keep the Lord's Day holy, we're given this practical advice. To that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. You know that if you look forward to things, you often prepare for them. So you have a vacation planned annually, perhaps. What do? You sit down and decide, where will we go? And then you look at your budget and you think, well, we're going to have to save. So you begin to set money aside. Then as that time approaches, you buy the things that you need. You might settle together with your wife on an itinerary, and then closer to your departure, you get packed, everything's in place, you're ready to go. It ought to be somewhat similar as the Lord's Day approaches every week. You prepare for the things that you look forward to. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, you are going to make these steps of preparation. I want to divide them up into two aspects. The first is practical preparation. You will make practical preparation. The most fundamental thing about the fourth commandment is that God is sovereign over your time. He demands one whole day in seven. Your time is not your own. But what that means practically in your life is that the whole of your week is structured with that understanding around the Sabbath, so that you will order your worldly affairs that you might not have any distractions when that day comes. So think back to Exodus chapter 16. When the manna would be collected, they would collect 5 days the amount that they needed. On the sixth day, they would collect twice the amount. Why? Because they were making preparation for the Sabbath day, so that they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath day and gather the manna for that day. But you see this principle of preparation throughout the Old Testament and indeed into the New Testament. If you turn, for example, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, in the context of the death of our Lord Jesus. Look there at verse 54 through 56. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So Jesus dies on the Friday, and that day in Jewish culture had a name. You find it in verse 54. That day was the preparation. So they follow and see where Jesus is buried. On that preparation day, they go back and they prepare spices and ointments, which they will take to the tomb on the first day of the week. But having made that preparation, they rest on the Sabbath day. Do you see that? This principle of preparation was ingrained. Well, let's apply it to your life and mine. Clear up all of your work in advance of the Sabbath day. There's a gradual transition as we move through the week. We're thinking the Lord's Day is coming, but the closer that we come to it, we're going to deal with all of our necessary work and attend to all of our usual chores, so that there ought to be this movement throughout our Saturday so that we're free to observe the Lord's Day. Clear up all of your work in advance. Prepare everything that is necessary. Maybe not so important in our day because we have so much. You're not going to starve. But check your fridge. Have a look at the fuel gauge on the car. See that you have clothes to wear. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is all a little bit too particular. But really, is it? I see a lot of children here, and I think your family might be like mine, that on the Lord's Day morning you get, "Where's my shirt? Where's my trousers, pants, as you call them?" Then mum's getting stressed out. "What? I had it ready. Where did you put it?" "Oh, you stuck it in the pile of dirty clothes on the floor." Is it a good start to the Lord's Day? You're not giving your mind to the Lord. You're stressing mom out. She can't give her mind to the Lord. Have a countercultural Saturday night. The world lives for the weekend. Now, if you're in the workplace, as the weekend comes, what's their end point? What are you going to do on Saturday night? And then it begins on Monday. What did you do on Saturday night? The Christian life is different. Saturday night is the crowning event in many ways of the worldly week, but it is the eve of the Christian Sabbath. We are looking forward to something else. It is not therefore a night for exhausting ourselves in preparation for the Sabbath. Do you see how even that is mentioned there in our catechism? That we might be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Practical preparation. But more importantly, spiritual preparation. Now, the two things, of course, are inextricably linked. But the Sabbath ought not to be out of our mind all week. The closer it comes, the sharper it ought to come into focus. And so it lies upon us to prepare our hearts for the positive work of that day. You know that you're coming to worship God. You know that. Well then, prepare to profit. How often we come unprepared and our mind is all over the place with distractions, and as a result of that, we can't engage in worship and we do not profit, really, because our approach has been all wrong. Now, it's not this absolute principle that you get out of worship only what you put into it, because God is gracious and He can bless us in spite of our sins. But there is a general rule: you will get out of it what you put into it. I remember reading, I think, a biography of a sportsman. He emphasized the importance of preparation. The night before a game, he would go to bed and he would visualize in his mind walking out the tunnel onto the pitch. He would consider what particular striker he may be defending against and study the way that person played. And he would go through these things in his mind in order that he might be ready to run about on a piece of grass chasing an inflatable ball. You come to worship the living God. You come to worship the living God. Prepare to profit. Well, that will involve you putting away sin. 6 days and one. You're not telling me that you haven't had a host of problems and you haven't struggled spiritually and you haven't fallen into sin throughout those 6 days of the week. And will you come thoughtlessly into the presence of the Lord? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you don't deal with your sins, your own worship is going to be impacted, but even more than that, the worship of the whole congregation will be impacted. Put away your sins, then seek the Lord in prayer. Let me ask one of those awkward questions to you. How much have you actually prayed for this day? What did last night look like? What did this morning look like? How have you prayed that the Lord would bless the means of grace to you? How have you prayed for the preacher? How have you prayed for all the hearers of the Word of God? We say that we want to see people converted. Have we prayed that the Lord would so come with, in the power of the Spirit, and grant unction and fruit as we attend upon the means of grace? Requires preparation if we are to remember the Sabbath day. Thomas Boston says this: we are to remember it before it comes, we are to remember it when it comes, and we are to remember it after it is gone. Preparation. Secondly, public worship on the Sabbath day. Assembling for public worship is the most important thing you do in life. That means that it is the crowning act of the crowning day of your week. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the dwellings of Jacob. And you have the privilege of doing it twice every week. Not the chore, get that out of your head, the privilege of doing it twice every week. The greatest thing that you can do in life. Well, if you turn to Psalm 92, I want you to see here this morning what a blessing the Sabbath day is and what the Lord has given it to us for. And what I'll say here is really a concise summary of what Dr. Piper expands on in his book called The Lord's Day, which I commend to all of you. But Psalm 92, the title of which reads a song, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. What do we find here? Well, verse 1 through 5, it's a day of celebration. A day of celebration for you to remember who God is and what He has done. So if you think there of the names of God as He's revealed, He is the Lord, Jehovah. He is the God Most High. He is the Creator and Ruler over all things, and more than that, He is the Redeemer and our Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to contemplate and celebrate those things. But then we have His attributes in verse 2. We show forth His loving kindness in the morning, His faithfulness every night. We're here to declare God's covenant commitment to us and His unswerving, unfailing love. And then we have His works. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are a very deep. Have you got something better to consider on the Lord's Day than this? Have you got something greater to be doing than this? Triumphant, exuberant praise of our God and everything He has done. No wonder David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a day of celebration. But then it's a day of anticipation. Verse 7 through 11. When the wicked spring as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. You say, are we really to consider these things in the Lord's day? They seem a bit dark and depressing. Well, verse 7 through 11 ultimately reveals to us the victory of Jesus Christ and the vindication of His people. The picture is this. The saints of God come into the house of God from a world in which they are embattled, where the wicked walk on every side and the vilest men are exalted. But God says, come into my house, I want to give you an eternal perspective. The wicked are going to be cut off. God's church is going to be preserved, and the Lord will have all of the glory. Friends, you come into the Lord's Day from a week in the world with all of its hostility, and God brings you in order that He might lift you up and then send you back out into the 6 days of the week. Children, have you ever been on an airplane? Maybe some of you have. There you sit in the runway and the plane takes off. You might like to get a window seat, and as you look out the window, the higher the plane gets, everything on the earth becomes smaller. You see the houses, the backyards, tiny little blue dots that are swimming pools. And then you see the interstate, and down on the interstate, these big tractor trailer trucks, and they're like little ants. And about 2 hours before, you were driving down Interstate 40 to go to the airport, and these trucks were enormous beside you. The Lord brings you into this place each Lord's Day to so lift you up in order that you might see this world the way that you should. And all of your problems and all of your enemies and all of your difficulties, they become like these little ants. Somewhere down here, the Lord reigns over them all. Then we have recreation. I say it in that way, but we don't normally say it like that. We say recreation, don't we? But the Sabbath is a day of recreation. Because what does recreation mean? Recreation. Now, our culture is recreation mad, sports, entertainment, but it's not recreation that they're really pursuing. It's a form of idolatry, because these things are never an end in themselves. They're in order that we might be recreated and given strength to serve the Lord. You ought to think of the Sabbath in this way. It is a day for true, holy, spiritual recreation. Well, we have that in Psalm 92 as well, from verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. In the Old Testament times, the cedar tree and the palm tree were symbols of long life and fruitfulness. And the end of this psalm for the Sabbath day tells us that the righteous will flourish in life even into old age, especially in relation to the right use of the Sabbath. How so? Well, the title is A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. Now look at verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Planted in the house of the Lord. What's happening? These people are gathering week after week after week for worship. And the Lord is feeding them and causing them to enjoy more and more of the life of Christ so that they flourish. So that in old age, when others are fading, these people are still bringing forth fruit unto God. How then should you approach public worship on the Sabbath day? Not by dragging yourself out of bed or having to be prized out of bed with a crowbar by your parents. And then wasting your morning aimlessly. You should be like a racehorse in the stalls. And the jockey is holding that racehorse back. And the stall opens and off the horse goes as fast as it can run. Such is the blessing of public worship, that we might run to the holy things of God. Public worship on the Sabbath day. Thirdly, private duties on the Sabbath day? Well, you see, the command requires that the whole day be given unto holy exercise. So it's not, well, I'll do church, and then the rest of the day is for me. No, the whole of the day is for God. And public worship takes, give or take, how long the preacher preaches for, about 3 hours of your day. That leaves you with approximately 13 waking hours to fill. With the private exercises of God's worship, family devotions, Christian fellowship, and biblical works of necessity and mercy. Are we thinking of the Lord's Day like this? Well, not only are we coming to public worship, we're engaging in private worship. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were told that the Sabbath was not only a holy convocation when they would come together, but Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, it would be a Sabbath in all of their dwellings. So it is essential and vital that we get out to the public assembly of the house of the Church of God. But I want to ask you now, what does the Sabbath look like in your home? What does it look like in your life? Do you rise in the morning to commune with God? Here's a day when you don't have the pressure of the other days of the week. In the main, you are a diligent nation. People get up early. People start work early. There are those of you here who are up before the sun, and off you go every other day of the week to earn your crust. What is the Lord's Day? We don't start until 11:30 in the morning. And so there's still plenty of time for you to have a longer lie and be refreshed. But you have hours in the morning of unpressured time to seek God. Do you? Then you come to worship. What do you do after worship? Do you leave the Sabbath in church? Do you leave the sermon in the building? Or do you spend time chewing it over in your mind? Do you consider the things that God has said to you? Do you pray over them, asking the Lord that He would give you strength to understand them, to apply them to your life? Or do you lie about, scroll through social media, or worse? Not only do we have private worship, then we have family worship. It's another aspect of daily life. You ought to be doing it every day of the week. God's God. What's so obvious that you as a family would worship Him? But here's a day that you can engage in family worship more freely and extensively than the other 6 days of the week, when you are necessarily more rushed, when people are coming and going and folk are not there. Maybe there's shift work. The Lord says it is a Sabbath in all of your dwellings. What's your family look like? Do you review the sermons that you hear as a family? Do you take time to reflect and digest? Do you establish a culture in your home so that your children understand and even expect this? Maybe you have an evening meal. Well, it would be good to sit around and maybe just talk to your children, create a culture whereby it's natural to talk about the things of God. Maybe you sit down as a family and you have a set time of sermon review. You ask what the children can remember, what they didn't understand, how you can help them. What doctrine did God teach us today? What did we learn about Jesus Christ? What sins were highlighted today? What comfort was given to us from the word of the Lord? What instruction have we received about how we ought to live? And be careful if you're going to do this, that the sermon discussion doesn't go like this. What did you think about that point he made? I'm not sure that I agreed with that point. Well, maybe you didn't, and maybe there's a place for that. But you see, if that becomes the culture of your sermon review, you're not doing it right. What has the Lord said to you today? Wherein can you profit from His Word? Think of the sermon as a slow-release tablet. Sometimes you take tablets and you have to take them four times a day. Other times you get one. You take it in the morning and it has its effect throughout the day. Sermons ought to be like that throughout our week in order that we might chew over them and benefit. Think of all the practical things you could do with your children. Sing psalms together. Bible quizzes, memory work, catechism learning. Simply giving you principles and direction as to how you can make the Sabbath day a delight in your homes. Instead of taking the path of least resistance, sleep and internet. I want to ask you a question. Do you hear these things today? Are you struggling in your minds and hearts with the concept? I hope the majority of you are saying, no, we actually understand this. We expected you to say something like this morning. Very well. Are you struggling with an appetite for it? You're struggling with an appetite for it. Well, ask yourself this question, why? And is it because that you really don't have enough delight in all of these things to appreciate a day that is given to you as a privilege to observe them? And ask yourself this question, if I want to go to heaven, why do I want to go to heaven? Because heaven is taken up with holy exercise. Holy exercise. The whole of the time. How we ought to love heaven breaking into earth every week like this as the people of God. Private duties on the Sabbath day. Fourthly, hospitality and ministry on the Sabbath day. Now we know our ordinary works are forbidden. We'll say more of that next time. Works of necessity and mercy are not only permitted, they're actually required on the Lord's Day. And so you've got things like medical attention and works of mercy in that regard. Well, in relation to these, then there is a duty of Christian ministry on the Sabbath. Works that promote the purpose of the day. What might they be? Well, visiting the sick, and particularly the elderly and housebound members of the church. Now, we ourselves are in a position where we don't actually have housebound members in our congregation. But if you have your eyes open to any degree, there are a number of people in our church who are getting older. Well, they're all getting older, but they're getting into that phase of life where this is going to become a reality. We should serve them on the Lord's Day. Visit the sick. Tend to the housebound members of the church. Take your children with you, and they will learn the importance of this work. Go and sing psalms with these people. Go and pray. Go and talk about the sermon with them. Don't leave them abandoned. Then we can evangelize. Preaching in the open air, tract distribution, door-to-door works are all works of mercy. And I say this because I have heard it said in churches that keep the Sabbath that those are really works for the other day and other days and not really appropriate for the Lord's Day. I don't know why they come to that conclusion. But what greater work of mercy can we engage in than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christian ministry on the Sabbath. But then Christian hospitality on the Sabbath. A duty in Scripture, not of a select few Christians, but of all Christians. Christian hospitality gives you an opportunity for fellowship. And the aim of that hospitality is not merely social, but spiritual. Not merely social, but spiritual. God has given you a home. You can open that home and invite people in. If the context is appropriate, you can share a meal with them. But your main goal is to share spiritual conversation with them for one another's good. Malachi chapter 3, then those that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord observed it, and he took record in his book, and they will be the Lord's in the day that he makes up his jewels. This is one reason why we have our fellowship meal. We have the fellowship meal in order that we might have fellowship with one another. Use the opportunity for fellowship. Now we're all on a spectrum. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us have social anxieties and all of that. But there is an element where this is actually spiritual work. Holy exercise. Where you actually put ourselves out in order that we might serve one another in Christian fellowship. And we may well be tired at the end of it. We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be. Well, then you can invite people round to your houses to enjoy Sabbath fellowship. But I sign a note of caution, ladies, to you. I'm married to one. The moment you bring this up, women start thinking, oh, my house isn't nice enough. My house isn't clean enough. I'm going to have to make a meal. I'm not as good a cook as the other person in the church. It's not about food. It's about fellowship. We're not coming round to inspect your house. We're coming round to share Christ with you. Don't let these other things get in the way of that. Dr. Piper says in his book, this gives opportunity for ministry to the whole church. Hospitality on the Lord's Day. Open your homes. What can happen? Young Christians can be discipled. Old Christians can provide premarital advice. Experienced parents can help younger parents who are struggling. And the list can go on and on and on and on. Well, we could likewise today, the potential for fellowship and service on the Sabbath day. But I have to close. And I close by saying that if you're taking this sermon seriously, then your questions about the Lord's Day ought to be changing. You're not saying, can I watch sports on the Lord's Day? You're not asking, can I do this thing on the Lord's Day? You're asking, why would I want to do those things? And how could I conceivably have time to do those things? There are much better things to do. so many? Well, I say to you that it is this positive approach to the Sabbath that will help you make the day a delight, and it will kill an unbiblical legalism that tends to look at this day negatively. We all fall short. But brethren, we do have a glorious target to aim for. Let us learn to call the Sabbath a delight. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we are privileged that you've given us this day. Help us to mount up with wings like eagles, to get that divine perspective, to celebrate these glorious works of God that you have done on the behalf of your people. Lord, we pray that you would recreate us after the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be like the palm tree flourishing, that we would be planted in the house of the Lord, bringing forth fruit into old age, that our homes would take on this fragrance of heaven, that you would help us with spiritual conversation, that you would help us with Christian ministry and hospitality. Grant, Lord, that our arms would be thrown round this day and that we would be the better able to love God and love one another in fulfillment of your holy law. Thank you for this gift. Help us to use it wisely and well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.